All right, John chapter 11. Your brother will rise again. That's what Jesus tells one of the sisters of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and that's the title for our lesson here today as we are studying the signs in the Gospel of John. Now, after today, we're going to have run out of those signs until we hit the resurrection the last couple of weeks. We're going to think actually next week about why did some people not believe the signs? Why unbelief? Our theme this year is help my unbelief. Next week, we're going to think about those who, even though they saw the signs, they saw what Jesus did, still were unbelieving. And you, as you turn to John chapter 12, you're going to see that. You're going to see that there are people who, even though they admit some of the things that Jesus did in the raising of Lazarus, they still never seem to come to the type of belief that's required of us as we try to serve God. So that lesson is in the back lobby, so you can answer some of those questions, which helps you prepare for our discussion here today. Let's read the text. It's a long text, John chapter 11, and so I'm going to read it somewhat quickly, but hopefully not too quickly that we don't catch and grasp what's being conveyed within it. John 11 verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's, by the way, seems like a strange statement. He loved Lazarus, and so he didn't go visit him for 2 days, right? So we're going to think about that in a minute. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters say the same thing to Jesus, right? Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The memory verse everybody always wishes they could have gotten when they were kids, right? Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. What a strange ending to that chapter, right? Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and from that day on, the Jews wanted to kill him. What a strange ending. All right, so that's the chapter, Luke chapter 11, or John chapter 11. That's what we just read. Let's think a little bit about this text. It's a long text. There's a lot of things we could talk about. We studied John 9 last week, and we only got through like half of it, so I'm trying to move a little more quickly today. But what family is introduced to us in John chapter 11? We've got a family here, three siblings. Who do we have? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all right? What problem has arisen as we come to John chapter 11? Lazarus is, he's sick at one point, and then he dies. Where else have we seen this family? We've seen them a couple of other times. Luke chapter 10, what's that about? Has Jesus been in this home before? Did we see them when the daughter died? Was it somebody's? I think that was Jairus' daughter that died. Right? So. Right, so in Luke chapter 10, you've got Mary and you've got Martha both there again. Jesus is in the house, he's teaching, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Martha is cooking lunch. And Martha's upset, wants Jesus to tell Mary to go help her, and Jesus says, "No, Mary's chosen the better part, because you don't always have me with you." So she's listening to my teaching. And you see a little bit of that character here again. You really get a good picture of the character of Mary and Martha. I love preaching about Mary and Martha. I think they're fun characters to preach about. Because people have different characters in the church, right? There are people with a Mary character who like to sit and listen, and they're learners and they're studious and they're very detailed note takers type people. And there are people who are active. And you see that in John chapter 11. Jesus is coming into the city, and who's the one who gets up and runs to Jesus? Who's the active one? It's Martha. She's the first one to go outside of the house and go see Jesus. And then you have Mary, and she is where? Sitting in the house, mourning and grieving, very contemplative, if you will. And so we see that character not only in Luke 10, but I believe also in John chapter 11. You don't get a big picture of the character of Lazarus at all, do you? Not in Luke 10, not in John chapter 11. All Lazarus is he's the brother who died and has been raised again. When I get to heaven, I want to have a conversation with Lazarus. I want to ask him, how'd you feel when Jesus raised you from the dead? Because there's a part of me that thinks you'd be very thankful. There's a part of me that thinks, now I got to die again. A second time, all right? And that's one of the big differences between Lazarus and Jesus. Lazarus is going to die again. Jesus is going to be raised from the dead and ascend on high, and he's going to reign there forever. An interesting contrast. So we've seen this family before. It's also mentioned in the text that Mary had washed the feet of Jesus as well. How did Jesus feel about this family, according to John 11 and verse 5? He loved them. The word used is love them. And so, knowing this, why did he wait 2 days? Yeah, that's an interesting two verses coupled together there. Yeah, if my parents, they live in Indianapolis, and there's been a time or two where my mom's had to go to the ER, or something's been wrong with dad, or my grandma at one point fell, broke her hip. My grandma's 97 years old, still living at home. And so there's been a time or two she's had a fall or two. And all they got to do is get on the phone and say, hey, Josh, I want you to know your grandma fell today and she's in the hospital, right? They don't have to say, so that means you need to come visit your grandma, right? Because you know, if they call and say, this is what happened to mom, dad, grandma, somebody, if you love them, you know, make sure that you pay some special attention to them right now. They send a message to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. That's all they say. What do you think they're trying to say? And especially after you see what Martha and Mary say to Jesus when he shows up, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So what do you think that note is trying to get across? We want you to come. He's sick. We've seen what you can do for sick people. You can heal them. And Jesus waits. Jesus waits. Why does he say he waited? Right. He says the Son of God might be glorified through it. There's going to be something even greater than even healing a sick person. I'm going to prove I can raise a dead person. And so, might have been that plan all along. And so, Lazarus dies because Jesus delayed, and his sisters feel a little bit upset about that. As we've just mentioned, right? They say, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. This was in your lesson here, but on day one, the messenger comes to Jesus. He must have died right after that, because we're told that it's been 4 days since he died, and now he has a bit of an odor in the tomb, Mary says. And so that might not be a good idea to open that door right now. Not a door, it's a stone, but not a good idea. So day two, the messengers would have returned to Bethany. Jesus waited another day. Then he departed. In day four, he arrives in Bethany. It's been 4 days since Lazarus died. A couple of notes from a couple of commentaries I want to read to you. This is from the Fourfold Gospel. In this passage, we have two Greek words for love, and that's John 11 in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And in verses 3 and 36, we have the word philia. We've talked about love before. There's agape love, and there's philia love. Philia love expresses natural affection, such as a parent feels for a child. You just love your child because you gave birth to your child, you've raised your child, you've been with your child. It's just natural to love them. In this verse 5, we have the word agapon, or agape love. That's the root. It's an affection resulting from moral choice. It's loftier. It's less impulsive. We are told of the Lord's love, that he loved them, that it was the agape love, an unconditional, if you will, love, so that we can understand his delay was not due to indifference. He doesn't just have a natural affection because they were friends. He deeply loves this family. So why did he delay? Well, let's read from Barclay for a minute. John always shows us that Jesus taking action entirely on his own initiative and not on the persuasion of anyone else. And I want you to, he brings out a couple of instances that I think are interesting here. In the story of the turning of the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, John shows us Mary coming to Jesus and telling him of the problem. And what is Jesus' first answer to Mary? Don't bother about this. Let me handle it in my own way. And basically says, my hour hasn't yet come. Woman, what does your request have to do with me? Don't try to push me into this. He takes action, not because he's persuaded or compelled to do so, but entirely on his own initiative. When John tells the story of Jesus' brothers trying to dare him to go to Jerusalem in John 7, you know, if you're the Christ, go to Jerusalem, declare yourself. He shows us Jesus at first refusing to go to Jerusalem, and then he goes in his own good time. It's always John's aim to show that Jesus did things not because he was pressed to do them, but because he chose to do them in his own good time. And that's what John is doing here. And I think that's a great example for us to kind of learn from with Jesus too. Don't get pushed into something. Do it because do it in your own good time. Jesus does that. And he has his purposes for doing it in his own good time here, as we mentioned, so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. So when Jesus decides to come, who encourages the other disciples to go with Jesus? In John 11, verse 16, who's the one that speaks up and says, let's also go with them? Thomas. Interesting, isn't it? Because Thomas, when you read about him in John 20, which we're going to do in about 2 weeks, kind of seems like the cowardly disciple, right? Very hesitant to believe and to be convicted in Christ. Is this disciple ready to die with Lazarus or ready to die with Jesus? Because he says, let's die with him. Now, Lazarus has already died. Which one are we talking about? Jesus. Yeah, based on the context, John 11, verse 8, the disciples had just said, Rabbi, the Jews wanted to stone you last time you went there. Are you going to go there again? So when he says, let's go die with them, he's not talking about dying with Lazarus. He's talking about if Jesus goes here, he's probably going to get stoned this time because they're after him, and we are going to go there and die with you. So kind of interesting comments as you look ahead to John chapter 20. But we'll save John chapter 20 for when we cover John chapter 20. What does Jesus promise Martha? John 11 and verse 23. Your brother will rise again. So there's a promise. But what does she think? To what does she think Jesus is referring? Which resurrection when? At the last day. Yeah, at the final resurrection of all the dead. Which is kind of interesting. It means that Martha had a belief in the resurrection of the dead. There's some who like to argue, well, the Jews didn't really believe in the resurrection. They did. She did. And there are passages, though few, in the Old Testament that point ahead to the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. But that's what she's thinking about. That's what's on her mind when she thinks about her brother rising again. What had some of the Jews done in response to the death of Lazarus? So Lazarus has died, so what are the Jews doing here? They're mourning with her. I think this is just a good practical application lesson from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 31, the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, they didn't leave Mary and Martha alone to grieve by themselves. Sometimes people want to grieve by themselves, but sometimes it's certainly in Jewish custom. It was nice to have people who were there to weep with you. And so they were there with her, weeping with her. I just want to think for a minute about some of the Jewish customs of mourning. Because they're different than us in America, I think. I think we're very quiet about our mourning. Most of the funerals that I go to, very, very, you could hear a pin drop. Quiet, solemn. Now, I've been to some where there's been some loud weeping and wailing, but sometimes, and generally, Here in the USA, someone passes away, and then we make funeral arrangements, and then we have just this 1 hour, basically, where we gather for a funeral, or maybe there's a couple of hours of visitation, and then that's it. But that's not how the Jews mourned, and that doesn't necessarily mean because that's how we do it, that's the right way to mourn. What were their customs? Take a look at a few examples. Look at Numbers 20. And verse 29, so I'm just going to have some of you read these. So when you get there, somebody read Numbers 20, verse 29. Somebody read Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. And please, someone else turn to 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. Whoever is at Numbers, go ahead and just jump right in. Okay, how many days? 30 days of mourning, okay? And I think that's a little bit of a lesson for us, that grief doesn't end just when the funeral is over, for one thing. Here, they mourned for 30 days, and it may not end after that. There may still be grief, but they grieved as a people together for 30 days after the death of Aaron. Now, Aaron, I understand, was a high-ranking official, if you will, well-known leader among the people, but just want you to see how they wept. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8, anybody else there?
And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended.
Okay, 30 days of weeping and mourning. And I like how the Jews accommodated and gave people time to grieve as well. Sometimes can it feel like maybe the workplace is a little cold towards those who are grieving? You know, you get your day for the funeral and then we want you back here. And the Jews for 30 days are weeping for Moses. 1 Samuel 25 in verse 1. Okay, so Samuel dies, and the people are lamenting for him, and they're burying him, as you read in 1 Samuel 25. Again, it's noted in Scripture that there was time for people to bury their loved ones and to mourn and to lament. All right, look, one more. This is a New Testament one. Mark chapter 5 and verse 38. What's going on here? And this is the ruler's daughter, Jairus' daughter.
They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, and people weeping and wailing aloud.
Okay. So you take some of that information, some of the Old Testament information, combine it with what we see in Mark chapter 5. Then what's the scene probably like here around the house of Martha and Mary and then the tomb? Solemn to a degree. They're weeping and wailing. Mark 5, they're weeping and wailing loudly, it says. There's a tumult. So a group of people, okay, weeping together, weeping and wailing loudly. And this was the custom of how funerals kind of worked in Jewish times. And customs differ from country to country and place to place, and so this is the scene I want you to see that Jesus walks in on. He walks in on a scene where people are weeping and wailing loudly, and then it says that he is troubled in his spirit. Did any of you ever have this trigger where when you see someone else crying or you hear someone else crying, it just triggers you? And I think that's what we see with Jesus. And in a way, we see the compassion of Jesus. You know, when I do funerals, I'm usually pretty fine. I've done a lot of funerals, but I'll tell you the thing that gets me is when I look out into the crowd and I see people crying. That's when it gets me, because I feel for what they're going through, and Jesus sees what's going on here with the family of Lazarus, and he's moved by it. And I love how we see that about Jesus in his humanity. We see a man who's touched by others and who's there for them. What can we learn from some of these customs and some of these actions? Got a Romans 12 note there, right? What's that say? Weep with those who weep. Yeah. When your family, your spiritual family is mourning and grieving, then do what you can to be there for them. And one of the things just a simple thing, we're Christians, we're trying to learn to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. Jesus went there when they were grieving. We can't raise the dead. We can't offer that. But we can certainly be there. And the Jews were there. They were there at, I guess, what you could call the visitation for Martha and Mary. So just some practical lessons, some things to think about. The best that Judaism, I like this quote from Tenney, because it also is interesting that they're weeping and Jesus can do something to change the mourning into happiness. The best that Judaism could proffer at this time was commiseration. It had no constructive suggestions. The inability to present any positive hope to the bereaved sisters was a confession that Judaism had no clear testimony to eternal life. It's only Christ that brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus was able to offer something that none of those Jews could offer to these two sisters, the hope of eternal life. All right. What note of skepticism do some state in John 11 and verse 37? And this is connecting the blind man of John 9 to what we see in John 11. Some people have the blind man fresh on their memory. What do they say? What's the question here? Yeah. So Jesus is here, and I thought Jesus could heal a blind man. If he could heal a blind man, couldn't he have helped him? So there's a little bit of an insult there. It's kind of a backhand to Jesus, right? Like, where were you, Jesus? I thought you were the guy that could heal people. And in verse 38, Jesus, it says, was groaning in himself. You know, when people make comments like this about Jesus, do you think that bothered him a little bit? You know, he's groaning in himself. And they're questioning his love, questioning his power. That's got to bother you a little bit when someone questions that. And so he says, take away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. So would you say she's a little skeptical? Why are we opening the grave right now? It's too late. And so there's a bit of unbelief there too, right? There's this unbelief that, well, you know, I know that you can heal people who are alive, but he's dead, so you don't have a chance anymore. And Jesus is going to help her unbelief. I can raise the dead. Not just the people who are living can I help. I can raise those who are dead. This is from Wiersbe's commentary, John 1 through 12. It's important to note that Jesus did not deny what Martha said about the future resurrection. The resurrection of the human body is a cardinal doctrine in the Orthodox Jewish faith. In his great I Am statement, our Lord completely transformed the doctrine of the resurrection, and in so doing brought great comfort to Martha's heart. Perhaps the greatest transformation Jesus performed was to move the doctrine of the resurrection out of the future. You know, I know it's going to happen in the last day. And into the present. Martha was looking to the future, knowing that Lazarus would rise again. Her friends were looking to the past, saying he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. But Jesus tried to center their attention on the present. And wherever he is, God's resurrection power is available now. And I think that's a very important lesson to learn about Jesus. We've talked about the layers in John. I'm out of time, but we've talked about the layers in John. I just want you to think about this. Okay, Jesus is able to raise Lazarus from the physical dead right now. But what's one of the deeper meanings that you think John's trying to get across here? What are we said to be when we are in sin? we are dead in sin. And what can Jesus do for people right now? He can raise us to life. And we see that through the resurrection power that he had over others, over himself. And if he can raise others to physical life, he can grant us spiritual life. One of the important messages that we should take from John chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. We can be raised from the deadness of our sins through him, which gives us hope of being raised from our physical deaths in the last day. Thanks for your attention. Look at John chapter 12 for next week. And appreciate those who spoke and those who read for me. Thank you.